1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Just give you a little while to find that. The truth is, so I can help myself here. It's good to be with you today. Thank you very much for your welcome. And it's always a challenge, a welcome challenge, to be given a passage to actually get your teeth into. That's why I had to go to the dentist, but no, not really. It's good to be able to come to the Word of God and to look at it. And this is the overriding thing you're doing at the moment, which is living in the light. And our particular passage is 1 John chapter 2. I'm just going to read a few of the verses. It says here, verse 15. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. It's a very important statement. And that's what we're really basing the whole thing on. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Wonderful words, aren't they? Keep your Bible open, especially keep your heart and mind open. Remember that your mind and a parachute have this in common. They work best when they're open. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this golden opportunity of coming before you, stillness in busy lives. And like Elijah, we pray that we'll hear that still small voice. Could be of rebuke, could be of encouragement, could be of building up. We just want you to do your work, Lord Jesus. We pray that we will learn to live and walk in the light and the joy that comes as we do that. Pray for Gordon and others who are ministering your word today, and for our churches in this area, Father, we pray that you will bring people into the kingdom of God today, that there'll be angels raving down the nave as they dance at other people coming to know you. And for ourselves, build us up now in our most holy faith, and our one desire is that Jesus gets all the attention, the credit, and the glory. We ask in the power of his name. Amen. So, living in the light. Now, here's a dilemma. And the Welsh get everywhere, don't they? Anyway, here's a dilemma. And it says in the Bible, isn't it, that God so loved the world. But hang on a minute. We've just read this. Do not love the world. Hang on, Bob. John 3:16, God so loved the world. But our given passage says, do not love the world or anything in the world. So which is right? Is there a clash? Is there a problem? Well, no, because like you, I'm sure many of you were like me in growing up in an evangelical, very strict background, possibly. I was brought up thinking, don't play cards because it's worldly. Definitely don't go to the cinema. That's of the world. Men, it is worldly to have long hair. Most of us don't have a problem as we grow up. Don't have long hair. Girls, miniskirts, worldly. As for Sunday, oh boys, a day Sunday. We were told it's worldly to listen to the radio. So what is the concept of the world? You see, the problem is that as the evangelical world has evolved, and I say that biblically, then the trouble is we have allowed our traditions and our fears of other people and what they might think to dominate us and to actually interpret things like worldliness. So the question we're going to ask ourselves today, because if John 3:16 says God so loved the world, he did the most incredible thing by sending his son. And yet John here, also John, says, do not love the world or anything in the world. What is the world? What actually is worldliness? And the problem we face in our type of churches, both mine and yours, is that we're often dominated by our traditions and the way we've been brought up, rather than the Bible. So it's an invitation, really, go away. It's an invitation to actually become or to be biblical and to think biblically. Oh boy, today. I'll tell my son, don't mess around with my stuff. Close it, right. There we go. Maybe this is the world we're not mess with. Anyway, so what is worldliness? What is the world? And the invitation is for us to actually see what the Bible says. So it might be that we put aside our own thinking, our traditions, the way we've been brought up, and let's get biblical about the way we think. But we're going to need help, don't we? So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we come to you as very, very imperfect human beings, but who have a great desire to please you, to love you, and to do your will. We thank you that we have your word. We are so appreciative of those who actually even gave their lives for us to have your word in our own language. And we're even more grateful that we have the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. We pray now that you will help us to understand what you are saying. Help us to have your mind and your heart as we come to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we'll come back to John, but can you go back a few pages to the left? Go past Peter. He's still up on the roof waiting for his trance. Go past Peter to James chapter 4, only about two or three pages to your left, James chapter 4. And here in James chapter 4, we have a really good biblical definition of the world and worldliness. So take this little journey with me as we look, and it's important that we actually look at the verses together, because you remember 85% of what you see. So, which is why I wear the shirt, so you don't have to remember the face. So, first of all, verse 1. Fighting and quarreling. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? The first sign of worldliness isn't what you're wearing, or how long your hair is, or whether you're playing cards. The first sign of worldliness, the Bible tells us, is actually aggro between people. Fights and quarrels. My parents were missionaries for 60 years. And my dad said to me once, you know, the greatest problem on the mission field, and they were pioneer missionaries to Ababoa tribe, a tribe in Central Africa who had never heard the gospel. And the mission said, don't go near them, they might kill you. He says, no, we're going to go and live with them. We're going to live in their mud huts. And I was born in a mud hut, which is my excuse for not hoovering the house. It's better. But fights and quarrels, why fights and... And he said, the biggest problem in the mission field aren't the so-called savage people. It's the other missionaries. Look at church life. Fights and quarrels. James says, that's worldliness. You're so worried about going to the cinema or playing cards or having your hair long. Actually, worldliness is already there because you're fighting and you're quarreling amongst yourselves. That's worldliness, James says. Secondly, he says it's all there at the end of verse 1 because of selfishness. As we walk more and more in the light, the idea is we become more like Jesus. unless like the natural self, which is totally selfish. All we do is think about ourselves. That's the natural man. And James says that is worldliness. So when you do things or say things or are motives in church life or family life, if it is selfish, that is worldliness. So John says in that passage, chapter 2, verse 15, don't love the world or anything in the world. Don't behave like this, because that is worldly. Thirdly, he says in verse 2, coveting. You want something, but don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. We live in what I would say typifies the world today is this covetousness. I want, it's me. I want the latest phone, I want the latest this, I want everything else. But James says that's worldliness. That's an attitude that depicts the world and not godliness. Being jealous of what other people have. It's very interesting, the 10th commandment is thou shalt not covet, and it sums everything else up. Because if you covet somebody else's wife, then you're going to have immorality. If you covet somebody else's things, then you're tempted to steal it. Coveting is the root of it all. And then in verse 6, he says, pride. Scripture says, God opposes the proud. Pride is worldly. Pride is worldly. Next he says, slander. Verse 11. Brothers, do not slander one another. I went to a church for the first time to preach, and I hadn't even got through the door, and somebody who I didn't know anybody in that church, somebody said, began to slander somebody else inside the church. I went inside, I thought, oh, that's charming. I went inside, and this bloke then began to slander somebody else. It's very interesting, that church is now closed down. God closes churches that are worldly. Slander. I met with a youth pastor this week. They asked to meet with me and pray together. And they said, the biggest problem I've got, it's a very large church, is slander against what I'm doing. But that's worldliness. Bringing somebody else down instead of building them up. He says another aspect of worldliness is in verse 13, presumptuousness. Now listen. You who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. But don't we do it? We get up in the morning, we go off and do our routine Monday without any reference to the Lord. Lord, I don't know what temptations I'm going to face today. I need you. I don't know what phone calls I'm going to get and what wisdom to answer that phone call. I need you. We go off and do our routines. And we leave the Lord. The Bible says, in all your ways acknowledge him. We need to bring the Lord into everything. The world doesn't think about God. And when that comes into the life of a Christian, we have become worldly. Presumptuousness. Doing things. I'm going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to do that. Well, what if the Lord doesn't want you to do it? And all success comes from him. And then verse 16, boasting. You boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. It's this me, me, me. And as we're going to see in a minute, the difference between worldliness and godliness, worldliness is me in the center and me first. Godliness is God in the center and God first. That's the two ways of living. And it says, when this aspect, and he's talking to the church. He's not an outreach man here. He's talking to the church. He says, worldliness is rife in the church. And then he says, materialism, chapter 5. He talks very much here about, listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the miseries come upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. That's a picture of somebody who's got stuff they don't even use. It's so much, the moths and everything is all wasting away. That is materialism. Also, here, mistreating other people in verse 4. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Not looking after those who you are responsible for. Head of department, how well do you look after the people that you're responsible? You're responsible for people? How well do you look after them? In whatever capacity it is, whether it's at home or in church or in our businesses. Mistreating other people. Again, it's that selfishness that comes out. So, what the Bible is saying, and this is where we need to be biblical, it isn't the cards or the cinema or the long hair. Worldliness is an attitude. Now, that attitude will lead you to do things that are worldly. So there are certain things you don't do, not because in itself it's worldly, but because it reveals an attitude that is worldly. So the miniskirt actually isn't a good thing to have because you're not helping the males around you. You're living in a way that isn't godly. It isn't the miniskirt itself, it's the attitude that it reveals. So we might say, yes, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go to the nightclub because I know that the whole thing is permeated by sex. It's not a place for godly people to be. In itself is not the world, but it's the attitude that takes you there. So worldliness is an attitude. Now, why is this all important? Well, because in verse 4 of James 4, it tells us that we're actually in a married relationship with God. That's why we look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb. We're in a marriage relationship. And he says, look what happens. When you allow the world or worldliness to come in, when you allow the world to come in, what happens? He says in verse 4, it's in your Bible too, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So why is worldliness so important for us to understand? It's because it breaks up that marriage relationship. It affects it. Because instead of putting God first, we put ourselves first. If you want to typify the world, it is me first, me center. Godliness is God first and God at the center. And I shall keep saying that phrase so we really understand what worldliness is. So, when we come back to John, which is our given passage, if you want to go back a few pages to your right, to John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, he says, and these are key verses, and I'm emphasizing these ones. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's what James said, isn't it? So we're becoming biblical in our thinking. It is an attitude that is opposed to God. Very interesting, with Obama just coming to our country and all the political... Have, in all this week that all the politicians have talked, have any of them mentioned God? No. In all this debate about the EU referendum, have any of them brought God into it? No. Because the thinking of the world is, let's keep God out. So the world is an enemy, and John and James have said this very word. James is even stronger. He said it is hatred towards God. The world is an enemy because it is a system opposed to God. You try to bring godly things into this world and you get rejected. I remember being in school when they created this new PDL curriculum. And it takes in all sorts of things like health and sex education, all the rest. And I said, well, when we're looking at sex education, let's remember we can always say there is an alternative, and that is to stay pure until marriage. Well, of course, I mean, you should have seen what everyone else is thinking. They looked all down their shoelaces and think, who's this mad nutter? You see, the world opposes it. So worldliness is an attitude that does not submit to God. And I kept waking up last night, all through the night, because you don't just preach something, it becomes part of you. For weeks, it just becomes part of you. You just soak it into your life. And all the way through last night, I was thinking of this one phrase that really sums it up. Worldliness is an attitude that does not submit to God. So it isn't the cards and the cinema that's the paramount thing. It's the attitude that underlines it. I want to leave God out of this. You see, if we had a godly attitude, there are certain things we wouldn't go and watch. There are certain times we would turn off the TV because it's not a godly thing to watch and see. So the thing in itself is not worldly, is the attitude that underlines it. Therefore, verse 15, it says, if this is the world is not the natural place for Christians to be. Look at verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It sums it up there. I thought that's one of the best phrases I could come up with. The world is not the natural place for Christians to be. You know, you go to some places and you immediately feel at home. Other places, you think, boy, lad, I'd be anywhere else than here. The world is not the natural place for Christians to be. Now, as we look at this passage, we actually oppose the world for two reasons. One, because of what the world does to us. Look at verse 16 in your Bible. For everything in the world, verse 16, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has done, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Can you see the attitude coming out here? And that's what James has been saying as well. The sinfulness, the cravings, the boasting is not from God. And so, three things in this verse. First of all, we have the lust of the flesh. Pleasing me. Pleasing my physical wants. The cravings. Secondly, it is the lust of the eyes. What I see to feed that. And thirdly, it is the pride of life. Look at me, aren't I great? Nebuchadnezzar walking on the walls. Look at this great city that I have built. Look what I have achieved. Look at what my ministry is doing. The pride of life. Now, where have we come across that before? Yeah, you're right. Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Satan says here to her, and this is what the Bible says, Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, pleasing to the eye, lust of the eye, and also desirable for getting wisdom, she took some. The pride of life. It's the same old temptation. Hasn't changed. And so we reject the world because it doesn't come from God. We reject it because of the world, of what the world does to us. It encourages us to feed our natural physical things which are not godly. It encourages us to use our eyes to look at things that aren't godly. It encourages us to be full of ourselves and of our achievements and pride. That is the world. So we oppose the world because of what the world does to us. We also oppose the world because of where the world is going. Have a look at verse 17. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Oh boy, wake up, says John. Don't put your feet under the table. Don't get too attached to this world, because it's all going up in flames. I went to see Star Wars with my kids, and you know that the whole world that the enemy lived in went up in flames. And I said to my kids, you know, that's what's going to happen to our world one day. That's what Peter says. All going up in flames. So why get attached to it? It ain't going to last. It says the world and its desires. It's in your Bible. Look at it. The world and its desires pass away. Why put so much effort and money and time into something that isn't going to last? Rather, he says, if we do the will of God, that's eternal. Invest in eternity, that's what he's saying. Invest in eternal things, not on temporary things that pass away. We have different values from the world. We are going to be different. We're going to stand out like sore thumbs. We're going to be different to the world because we have a different destination. That's what verse 17 is saying. This world is going nowhere. So why do we get attracted by it? It's going nowhere. But those who do the will of God have a brilliant future. We have a different destination. We are different. We spend so much time as Christians trying to convince the world we're just like them. We're not. We are utterly and totally different. Not because of us, but because of the grace of God. The grace of God has changed us. He's given us different values, different destination, and a different way to live. Now, the other verses, I particularly want to emphasize 15 to 17, because the title you gave me was the world and the devil. Well, that's going to come in now. But the worldliness is so important to understand, because you and I have often grown up in this evangelical world that doesn't understand worldliness. It's down. The worldliness is an attitude that does not submit to God. That's worldliness. If you want it in a nutshell, that phrase, worldliness is an attitude that doesn't submit to God. So when God wants you to do something, you don't do what Peter did on the roof and said, "Not so, Lord." That's worldliness. In the man that led 3,000 people to Christ in his first sermon, he was worldly at that point. He said, "No way, no way, Lord, am I going to do what you asked me to do. I'm not going to eat that stupid stuff." Not so, Lord. Three words. Called him Lord. He had all the evangelical language. But he says, "Not so. No way, man. No way am I going to do what you asked me to do." That is worldliness. A refusal to submit to God. In everything. I have young people coming to me and say, "Oh, you know, I'm so much in love with this person. I want to marry them." I say, "Well, are they Christian?" I said, "No." "Well, then you're not going to marry him." Plain and simple. Worldliness is an attitude that does not submit to God. So, we move on quickly. And we have a look at false teachers. Because he now moves into the next passage, which you gave me to look at. And in this next passage, really from 18 onwards, he talks about how we can identify false teachers. There is a link to the world. Because worldly people are false teachers. They give us wrong information. And he says you can always tell the false teacher whether they're on your doorstep or whether they're in your churches or where they are for three reasons. First of all, verses 18 and 19, they depart from the fellowship. "Dear children, this is the last hour." It's been going on for a long time, that hour, isn't it? "And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." The first way you can tell, and this is where the link comes in, the first way you can tell a false teacher is somebody who will not submit to biblical teaching. And so what do? They go. They go. And that is the first sign that somebody is worldly, because they won't submit to the teaching of the Word of God. And so they leave, they go. "We don't like what you're saying. We don't like what you're hearing. We don't like what the Word of God is saying." So they depart. That's the first way to tell a worldly teacher. Second one, in verse 20, they deny the faith. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One. All of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. So the Jehovah's Witness standing in your door is worldly and a false teacher, because they deny that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. That's easy to spot. What is more harder to spot is the person who's maybe milling around in the youth group, or in a larger church you have these people who come in and they're saying things. And I met with somebody on Tuesday for lunch, a girl who had been in my tutor group some years ago, now in Exeter University. Loves the Lord, but her teaching, her beliefs, a lot of her beliefs are anti-biblical, on gender issues and all sorts of things. And I had to point to this passage. Deny what God is saying, deny the faith. And the third way you can tell a worldly teacher is they deceive the faithful. Verse 26. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, anointing you are receiving from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. So, they deceive the faithful. They lead people astray from the truth. The godly person points people to God. The worldly people points people away from God and to themselves. So what is the answer? The answer is the last three words in the given passage. Do you look at them in your Bible? The last three words. How do we conquer all this worldliness? How do we conquer these false teachers? There it is. It's in your Bible. Remain in him. That's how you deal with worldliness. That's how you deal with false teaching that is worldly. You remain in him. You draw your knowledge, you draw your resources and your power from God. That's what remaining in him means. A friend of mine has orchards and vineyards in the Isle of Wight, and he took me to see them. And the reason why they're so good is because they're drawing their resources from the vine. Lovely verse that John says, if you look on the screen, from John chapter 15, Jesus said these words, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." That's what 1 John is saying here. The very last three words of our given passage, remain in him. How are you going to stay unworldly? Well, draw your knowledge and your resources and your truth from him, from your vine. Remain biblical. That's how you remain unworldly. Sums it up in this, in verse 20. Stay in the truth. Do you see in verse 20? But you have an anointing, and I know the truth. I do not write because you do not know, but you know it, because there's no lie in truth. Verse 24, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. That's very interesting. From the beginning you heard it, and we said it when the children were in here, it's easy to let the light go out. How do we let the light go out? It's when we remove ourselves from truth. So he says in 24, see that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you'll also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised, eternal life. Don't depart from truth. Don't become worldly in your thinking. So, our theme is walking in light. How do we do it? Feed your mind with light. The mind is the key. What you think you are. What you think you are. If you spend your time thinking worldly thoughts, you become worldly. If you spend your time thinking godly thoughts, you become godly. Remain in him. Walk in light. Feed your mind. Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is wholesome. Think about those things. Secondly, walk in the light. I said earlier that I grew up on my uncle's farm in Wales. He and I shared the responsibility for the sheep. Huge farm, hill farm. And during lambing time, we used to take it in turns to do night watch. And we'd walk up the hill and make sure the sheep are okay. If they were lambing, I'd be a midwife to many a sheep. And you bring the lamb out. And I had this lamp, literally like that. And it formed a circle of light around me. I was ages and ages away from the farmhouse. Pitch dark. But this light was all I needed. As I took one step forward, that circle of life went one step with me. I couldn't see very far. God doesn't show us what's going to happen this week, next year. He says, walk in the light today. That's walking in the light means. And so as I went forward, one step at a time, the light went with me. 1 John, just go back one page, key verse, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Walk in the light. It's a great privilege, isn't it, to walk in the light. Because it never gets dull, it never gets boring. You never know where the next step is. It's exciting walking with God. You needn't turn to this, but I want to finish with this slide. James chapter 4, verse 7. The title you gave me was The World and the Devil, and we've looked at it. James 4 says, resist the devil. Is he going to go? Is he going to listen to you? Is he going to listen to me? Of course not. He's going to laugh. He says, who are you, little scrub? Who are you, mate? That's why we have to read the whole verse. It doesn't say resist the devil. Look at it before. Submit to God. Then resist the devil and he'll run away. He doesn't run away from you and me. He runs away from God because he was defeated on the cross. That's why we put every verse into its context. And can you see the way the whole thing comes around? Worldliness is a refusal to submit to God. Godliness, when we submit to God, we have the authority to tell the devil to get lost. That's what that verse says. And so James says, if you realize you have wandered away and have become worldly in your thinking, if you are, the light has gone out, then come near to God. Confess it, and he will cleanse you. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Verse 15 is the key. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So worldliness, as we sum up, worldliness is an unwillingness to submit to God on everything. That's worldliness. From relationships to job, when we come to year 9, do we bring the Lord into, what do you want me to do, Lord? When we look for our careers and our life partner, do we say, well, what do you want me to do, Lord? Do you realize the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, one of the most religious men that ever walked on earth, the very first time he ever said that, when it was gone, struck him down blind on the Damascus Road. It was only then he says, what will you have me do, Lord? And from that moment, he began to submit to God. And look what happened when that man submitted to God. So worldliness is an unwillingness to submit to God. Don't go on about cards and cinemas and long hair. Talk about attitude. An attitude of worldliness can exist in you and me when we refuse to submit to God. But when we are submitting to God, we have the authority to tell the devil to go. We're not going to listen to him, and we're not going to give in. So godliness is the opposite. Godliness is learning to submit to God in every single area. May God help you and me be godly in every way we think and every way we do. And in that is walking in the light. That is walking in the light. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word and your Holy Spirit who helps understand deep truths that help us to live life to the full, to live a rich life. Help us to live in the way that you created us to live. Help our lights to shine, that all that we do and think and say might bring attention to you, as we offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.